I'd ask you to be turning to the book of Matthew, chapter number 4. And while you're turning there, I want to read another passage of Scripture to you. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Before I read that to you, I want to tell you that the Apostle Paul, when he wrote 2 Timothy, was in a prison, in a jail in Rome. He was waiting to be executed for the gospel's sake. And he was writing a letter to a young preacher in Ephesus in order to encourage him in the work of preaching the gospel. In the midst of that exhortation that Paul writes to Timothy, he says these words. Listen now. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But here's the point. The Word of God is not bound. The Word of God is not bound. As I look at you this morning, and as I think about this church, and think about your reputation, think about what I heard on Wednesday night, and the projects you have going, and the outreach you have going, I have a great desire in my heart to remind you that the Word of God is not bound. It's not just our individual labors. Thank God for people who labor in the gospel. I heard a preacher say one day, it was back in the 60s, and there was the great communist scare, and the fundamental preachers were telling everybody that the communists were about to take over America. And this pastor said, you know, if the communists came in and took over America and killed all the Baptist preachers, God would have another crop raised up in the morning. Well, that's absolutely true. God can do that because the Word of God is not bound. I want to encourage you just to continue to preach the Word of God and continue to follow your leaders as they lead you in the preaching of the Word of God. The Bible tells us in the book of Matthew chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 12, and when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Now wait a minute. John has been cast into prison. And the Lord Jesus, rather than staying where he is, goes to Galilee. He goes to the north. The book of Mark, chapter number 6, gives us a little insight into that story. The Bible says that when John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, that King Herod heard him preach. And the Word of God says that John's name spread abroad. And so Herod has John put in prison. And there's a reason for that. The reason Herod had John put in prison was because John had denounced him and Herodias for being in adultery. Those preachers had a way of doing something that most preachers in our age don't do. They actually rebuked sin. He looked, John the Baptist did, at Herod and said to him, "It is wrong for you to have your brother's wife." And so, Herod had him put in prison. And as you read that story, you find that eventually John loses his head because of the message that he has preached. But the Bible says, now when Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee. Now underline the next word, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. By the way, that happens to be the same message that John the Baptist was preaching. He was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And so what you have is the Lord Jesus going about now, collecting his disciples to himself. The Bible says in verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those which had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. And so what you have is you have John the Baptist beginning the ministry of the Word of God, preaching repentance. In Luke chapter number 3, he preached to several different groups of people, and I think it's probably important for us to look at that because the Bible outlines exactly who he was talking to. Luke chapter number 3 in verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he is preaching the word of God to these people. He's preaching repentance. Look down at verse number 10, if you will. The people ask him, saying, what shall we do? Now listen to what he said to them. He said to them in verse 7, you are a generation of vipers. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The Pharisees had come, the religious people have come, and John the Baptist looks at them and says, you are a generation of vipers. There's not many preachers that would look at you and say, you're a generation of snakes. And yet John the Baptist did that very thing. As a matter of fact, our Lord did too later on. And the Word of God says that the people began to come to him, and he would say, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And don't say in your heart, we're children of Abraham, and God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. John the Baptist said, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. The nation of Israel is almost gone. You understand, don't you, that God had dealt with Israel as a special nation for hundreds of years. Literally, for thousands of years, God had dealt with Israel as a special nation. And now John the Baptist is coming along and saying, because of your sin, because of your wickedness, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. God is nearly through with you. You need to repent. You need to turn from your sins. There is your Messiah coming, the one that has been prophesied. He is coming. He is coming. You better get right with God. It's time for you to get right with God. And the Word of God tells us that these people begin to repent. Some begin to repent. And He was baptizing them as a sign of their repentance. And so the people came to Him, verse number 10, saying, "What shall we do?" He answered them. He said to them, "If you've got two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise." You know what he said? He said repentance is not just being dunked in the river, but repentance is actually acting things out, doing things, changing your life. If you've got two coats and you know someone who doesn't have any coats, give him a coat. Then came the publicans to him to be baptized. Now, I didn't say the republicans, I said the publicans. And they came because they were guilty. The publicans were the tax collectors. They were the guys who, for Rome, received the taxes of the people. And they could get as much money as they wanted to. Rome would say, "Okay, we want 5% of their income." The tax collector would say, "You owe 10% and keep 5% for himself, or 15% and keep 10% for himself." And so the publicans came to be baptized. They said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." In other words, be honest in your dealings with people. I think this one's strange. Listen to this. The soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said, "Do violence to no man," to the soldiers. Soldiers are trained to do violence to men. And yet he says, "You're going to have to change your life." Now, I'm not a pacifist, in the sense that I don't think we ought to have soldiers. But I'll tell you what, soldiers are not known for fighting among themselves. And they're known to be a riotous bunch of people sometimes. And so John is saying, straighten up your life. John had a message of repentance. He also had a message of faith. Remember, he is the one who said, "This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." The message that John preached is the same message that the church has to preach today. That is repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the Word of God that is not bound. Let me say to you today that if you take half of that away on either side, you have misused the gospel and you have taken away the Word of God. There are those in our day who are very legalistic and they talk about repentance a lot. I live in an area of the country where there are a certain group of people, and they believe that they are called to ride around the countryside in buggies, not in cars, and that they have to live in houses without electricity, and that they can't live an easy life because God said we were supposed to be separate from the world. They wear clothing that distinguishes them from everybody else. They look completely different from everybody else. And they think they're living a life of repentance. It's legalism. It's really what it is. And legalism won't save you. Self-righteousness won't save you. Listen, repentance is half the truth. They have a little modicum of truth there. God does say, come out of the world. Don't look like the world. Don't act like the world. Come out of the world. Turn away from your sins. Turn away from your ungodliness. God does say that. But let me tell you something. If that's all you have, it'll break down. And the reason it breaks down is because of our flesh. It breaks down. These same dear people, though they won't own a car, will ride around in your car. In fact, they'll hire you to take them places. And they won't have a mirror in their house, but they'll go look at the mirrors in your house. You see, it breaks down because our flesh is weak. But the other side of that message is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. John the Baptist preached that as well. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Somebody said, John, how do you know this Jesus that you're pointing at is the Lamb of God? And he said, because when I was in the wilderness, the one who told me to go preach repentance said, when you see the one upon whom the Spirit of God descends, you'll know he is the Messiah. When our Lord Jesus was baptized, the Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove. And John is saying over and over again, that's him. That's him. That's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Listen to me, folks. That is the message that is not bound. That is the gospel that is not bound. Now, what did they do to John? Herodias said, we're not putting up with this. He's publicly condemned my sin. He's embarrassed me. We're not putting up with this. And so it comes a day when it's Herod's birthday. And Herodias' licentious little daughter is told she needs to go perform before the king. She goes out before him and his lustful friends and dances around. And he's about half drunk probably and leering at her. And he looks at her and he says, half my kingdom, I'll give you anything. That was such a good performance, I'll give you anything. She goes back to her mom and says, Mom, what should I ask? Mom says, I'll tell you what ask. Ask for the head of John the Baptist on a plate. And she does. And because Herod is so proud and afraid to go back on his word to those around him, he delivers John the Baptist's head on a plate. But you hear me. Just because you kill the messenger, you don't kill the message. Do you hear that? You might get rid of the messenger, but you don't get rid of the message. The Bible tells us when Jesus knew that John was in prison, that he went up to Galilee. And after he got to Galilee, he started collecting men around him to continue to preach this same message. After John was beheaded, Jesus collects to him these people that he's going to mentor, Peter and James and John and so forth. They're given on-the-job training. And the very world that hated John the Baptist are now going to have to put up with Jesus, and not just Jesus himself, but his disciples and those that follow him. The Word of God is not bound. This same crowd who hated John the Baptist crucified Jesus. 120 believers on the day of Pentecost preached the message, and some 3,000 people were saved. They spread the message, and the Bible says that the Word of God grew and expanded and grew and grew. Why is that so? That's true because the Word of God is not bound. You can get rid of the one who's speaking the Word of God, but you can't get rid of the Word of God. The Lord said the kingdom of God is like leaven. You put just a tiny bit of leaven in that dough, and you go back and look at it, put a little bit of heat in there, and watch that thing as it rises, because that leaven just fills that dough. It affects everything. You can't get rid of the gospel. And God has put the gospel in the world. I think about you and I think about this church. I think about the work you're doing across the world. And I'm saying to myself, you can't bind the Word of God. The Word of God's going to break out somewhere. You can have a desert and 20 people on it that's never heard the gospel, and somehow God will get them the gospel. The Word of God is not bound. The Word of God is not bound. I wish I had prepared the story about the dear man. You could probably tell the story verbatim about the dear man in down in one of the South Sea Islands or somewhere, who for years went down to the wharf and just gave out tracts and witnessed people about the Lord, and never heard of what was happening to the Word of God that it was given out. And then when he died, hundreds of people from all over the world came to his funeral and testified, you know, I was a sailor and I went through there and heard the gospel and God saved me. You probably heard that story. You know that story. The Word of God is not bound. I had an amazing experience a few years ago. I will be 67 years old in a couple of weeks. And a few years back, I decided I was going to do something about my retirement years. I have been preaching nearly 50 years, and I've saved about 50 cents toward my retirement. And I thought, well, I need to do something about that. So I'm going to get involved in an internet business. That's what I'm going to do. I don't know, sell something, sell books or something. I happened to run across a guy who was in the internet working business, and I noticed that he had mentioned that he was coming to Evansville, Indiana. Well, that's about an hour and 10 minutes from me. And so I emailed him and I said, you know, I'm a pastor and I'm thinking about maybe getting into an internet business of some kind just to do part-time so I can make a little money for my retirement. And could I meet with you and you tell me kind of what you do? And he said, absolutely, sure. So we met at the one of the bookstores in Evansville. Had a cup of coffee together. We sat there and talked for a little while, and the man just gave me some principles about internet marketing. And all of a sudden, I had very little desire to talk anymore about internet marketing. And I looked at him and I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, can I give you my testimony? I want to tell you about what the Lord's done for me. And he kind of sat back. Nothing had been said about God. He said, yeah, you can. And so I just gave him my testimony. And he told me that he was kind of, involved and had been in kind of a nominal church situation. I said, well, I want to tell you, Jesus paid it all. It's not what you do. It's not your work. Jesus paid it all. Well, okay, that's good. I left kind of puzzled. He was kind of puzzled. We left each other, and I didn't hear from him for a while. Then one day I got a thing in the... I'm on Facebook, by the way. If you'll check me out, I'll befriend you. And then if you say dirty words, I'll cut you off, throw you out. But I use it to preach the gospel. I use it to put out things about the Lord. So he sent me a message on Facebook. And he said, Brother Morrow, he said, I'm just all upset. It was right after those children were killed up in Connecticut. And he has a little child about 5 years old. And he said, I'm all upset. He said, I'm just all this tragedy and all this stuff in the world. What's going on? Brother Morrow, I got to thinking about maybe Jesus is about to come back. What in the world am I going to do? And so I just wrote him a gospel tract. I just gave him the gospel. I'd already given him the gospel, but I gave him the gospel again. And the dear young man lost touch again for a while. And then he called me, and then we talked. And finally I told him, I said, listen, I have a good friend living where you live. He lived in Indianapolis at that time. And I said, I've got a good friend there. You need to get in touch with him. And so, long story short, he's at home one day. He's reading the book of Romans. He is weeping before God, and God saves his soul. I mean, as your pastor says it, he got well saved. He got thoroughly saved. And found my friend in Indianapolis, joined that church there, has a website now about the things of God, put up a video about his testimony, has moved close to where his parents live, has started a church. I mean, the guy is just, you know, God's using him all over the place. His brother has been saved since then. And you say, Brother Mike, are you taking credit for that? Absolutely not. I'm trying to say to you, the Word of God is not bound. The Word of God is not bound. You never know when you put the seed of the Word of God in somebody's heart whether it's going to explode into something. It's alive. The Word of God is alive. I was amazed and am still amazed at what God is doing through that young man's life. And you know what? It started out with an old desire in my mind. I think I still have about 50 cents saved toward my retirement. You know? That wasn't what God was interested in. He was interested in His work and what He's doing through that young man. So I praise God for the truth that His Word is not bound. Kill John the Baptist. Jesus will go to Galilee and preach the gospel there. Jesus will call disciples to Himself. Even Galilee of the Gentiles. The Gentiles will begin to hear the Word of God. Gordon Conwell's website gives a little rundown of what happened to the different people who were preaching the Word of God. Of course, Peter, it is said, was crucified. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded. John the Beloved was boiled in oil, even though he lived to be old. Andrew was crucified. Philip was hanged. Bartholomew was crucified. Matthew was stabbed to death. Thomas was speared. James the Less was stoned. Judas Thaddeus was clubbed to death. Simon Zelotes was crucified. Paul was beheaded. 10 million martyrs have died in prison since that time. 4 to 10 million Christians have been butchered. 1 to 2 million Christians have been beaten to death since that time. 1 to 2 million Christians have been killed chemically, poisoned, shot up with drugs and killed. 4 to 10 million have been shot or starved. 500,000 to a million have bled to death. They've been deprived of their medications and died, or died as slaves, or died under torture, or died being drowned or exposed to the elements. 500,000 to a million have been frozen to death or gassed or knifed to death. 100,000 to 500,000 have been poisoned or bayoneted or absolutely brainwashed to death. But the Word of God is not bound. Look around you. You are here today because the Word of God is not bound. I'm saying to you, church, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Don't be discouraged. Don't come to the place where you say, well, are we getting anything done? Have you distributed one drop of the Word of God? Because if you have, it is not bound. Have you given out one part of a verse of Scripture? The Word of God is not bound. Let God do what God chooses to do through your witness. And I say again to you, be encouraged. I'm encouraged as I listen to what's going on in the Middle East. If you read the newspapers and listen to the news, you know that ISIS is just going wild over there. Christians are being killed. And someone said, well, they're not real Christians. They're just people that are caught up in Catholicism and caught up in those state religions and so forth. There are some genuine Christians that are being slaughtered over there. But hear me. They say that because ISIS has taken the stand that it's taken on the Quran, and they have interpreted it literally. It has driven moderate Muslims to a decision. And it's this. I read it in the Quran. These guys say it's in the Quran. We read it. It's there. But we don't believe it like that. Something's not right. And what happens is it opens minds up to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they say that because of the horrific persecution that's going on there, hundreds, maybe even thousands of Muslims are coming to Jesus Christ because of that. The Word of God is not bound. Let ISIS rage. The Word of God is not bound. Let hell have its fury. The Word of God is not bound. The Word of God is not bound. I got news for you. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. Kill the disciples and the church spreads. Put Paul in prison and his guards get saved. And the gospel even reaches into Caesar's household. Because the Word of God is not bound. Kill the Apostle Paul. And his churches flourish all over the Roman Empire. And when God is through working through the churches, I doubt seriously if you can find some of these churches that are mentioned in the New Testament. They're just not there anymore. But God's Word is not bound. Where there's no church there, there's 10 churches over here. Think about it. Word of God's not bound. Some of you are worried about America. Boy, our country is not what it used to be. You know, when I was saved and called to preach in Gastonia, North Carolina, there were 96 Southern Baptist churches in that one little county. 96 Baptist churches. Not counting the Independent Baptist and the Bible churches and the Methodist churches. There was a Church of God on every corner. There was a Pentecostal church on every corner. There was a fire baptized Holy Ghost angel flopping Baptist church on every corner. I mean, everything is everywhere, you know. It was everywhere. One of these days, it may be that God just takes His hand off what's going on in America and moves everything to South America, or moves His mighty power through Africa. But He's not stopped till He's done. And He's not going to stop. You know what I want to do? I want to find out where He's moving. And I want to get on the ride. Amen? I want to go where God is, and I want to be a part of what God is doing. Now, that doesn't discourage me, because Josh Spalding lives. In other words, the young man I talked to was an American, so God's still moving in America, you know. But you hear me closely. I want to be where God's working. His Word is not bound. Give it out. Give it out. Preach the gospel. What does that mean? What does it mean? Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That's what the Word of God's not bound means. Go to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Why would you do that? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. There is nothing on this earth that will change a person like the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that will make a new person out of you but the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can go to therapy. You can wear patches. You can get shots. You can have your brain removed and replaced. But it'll not change you like getting saved will change you. And getting saved simply means understanding and coming to and being changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's you become a new man. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old friend of mine used to say, he's not a man nor an angel anymore. He's a new creation. He's a new order of being. It's the power of God unto salvation, and it's not bound. All we need to do is get out of the way and turn it loose. What is that gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 6 tells us that Christ was crucified for our sins, that He was buried and our sins were carried out of sight, that He was raised for our justification, and that that resurrected Christ was seen. He was real. People fellowshipped with Him and watched Him ascend back into glory. Church, give out this message, and I know you do, but I want to encourage you this morning. Do it. Do it. Don't just talk about it. Do it. In your personal lives, do it. As you organize, but listen, don't be deceived into thinking, well, our church is evangelistic and they're sending people down to the mission field and that family's going so and so, and boy, I'm really a part of something right here. What about you? When's the last time you told someone about Christ? I was coming over on the airplane to get here, and boy, I sat down beside a guy, and he's immediately absorbed in his work. And I thought, Lord, I what about him? I want to tell him something. But he's absorbed in his work. We get almost to Dallas, and he folds it up, lays it down, and looks at me and says, "How are you doing?" And I thought, I thought you'd never ask. And I just got to give him the gospel. The man's Roman Catholic. And I said, "You know, I'll never see you again, probably in this life, ever again. So I've got something very important I need to share with you." And I gave him the gospel. Same deal coming from Dallas over here. A fellow by the name of Stuart, who designs Boeing airplanes. There I am sitting beside him. He's reading a book about numbers in the universe and how there's so many different numbers in the universe. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, I know the one who wrote all those numbers. Just at the end, he closes his book up. We had a pretty rough landing. And he's looking at me, and just fortunately, it was just pure luck. We were sitting in the very back of the airplane so that when we landed, we had to wait 5, 6, 7 minutes before we could get off the airplane. And so we're just sitting there, and I got the opportunity to give him the gospel. Now, of course, you say, but you're going to offend people. Absolutely. But the Word of God's not bound. But I'm going to make folks mad. People won't like me. That's right. But the Word of God's not bound. But you say, Brother Mike, somehow I feel uncomfortable. Sure you do. But the Word of God's not bound. When I witnessed to Stuart there, the last guy, he just kind of pulled back and looked at me like this, you know. It was kind of like, I have Benny Hinn sitting beside me, you know. I have this weird guy sitting here. Well, guess what? I'm not Benny Hinn, but I'm kind of weird. I know that. And the truth of the matter is, the Word of God's not bound. I may never know what happens, but God knows. He can put something in somebody's heart so that 5 years down the road, Mr. Stuart picks up a very scientific article that starts his heart thinking about what I said to him on that airplane, and him not even be able to put a face on who said that to him. And yet God began to work him down toward the gospel and toward the Word of God. The Word of God's not bound, folks. You need to understand it's not bound. Turn it loose in your heart and in your life and through you. Look at what Paul says there in 2 Timothy. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Because of that, Paul said, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. But the point is, listen, we endure all things for the elect's sake. It is God's will, and the way God has it planned, that the Word of God flow through you to other people. And then it's explosive. Scripture says that it's from faith to faith. I'm saved, I have faith, I share that faith with somebody else. It's not from head to head. It's not even from emotion to emotion. It's from faith to faith. God saves people through other people. The Word of God flowing through other people. I want to encourage you. Continue what you're doing, only do it more. Take the gospel where you're taking it, only take it more. And those of you who are fearful, and those of you who feel like you can't do anything, open your mouth wide and God will fill it. You'd be surprised what the Lord will say through you if you trust Him and let Him give you His Word. And the reason for that is this: the Word of God is not bound. Brother.